You're in great voice this morning. That's fantastic. Got to be the grits. I think that sister had Tabasco on her grits. Have you stepped out and looked at the view this morning? Have we got an awesome God? Every marvel of the Creator, everywhere you look, you know? From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, His name is to be praised. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Suppose it were pouring rain. We could still get up and say, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. But we're delighted to have a day like this to begin our first full day of conference. Our brother Randy has marvelously set the tone for the conference. We were not given assigned topics, neither did we converse with each other as to the theme of our ministry. You'll see, interestingly, how the Lord has guided our thinking to mesh together what we wanted to look at in the Scriptures. Turn with me to Psalm number 11, if you would, please, as we begin our study this morning. And then we will develop our study as the few days unfold, and we'll look together at the family and look together at the church and see how those two fascinating themes are developed all through the New Testament Scripture. We'll look at some Old Testament passages as well and see little hints of what the family's all about and what the church is all about, just as our brother has laid that foundation so nicely last evening. Psalm 11 and verse 3 asks the incredible question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And thankfully, the psalm doesn't end there. If it did, you and I would be wandering around wringing our hands saying, well, let's see, I could jump off of a bridge. I could chew my nails. I could find a little sand and bury my head as the proverbial ostrich. I could say it's hopeless. Why don't we just give up and quit? No, the psalm doesn't end there. Writers who study the terminology carefully in the Hebrew tell us the emphasis of the word foundation implies the settled order of things. It has to do with the moral order of society, law and order, justice and truth. And I don't have to tell you, you read the papers, you listen to the news, you're in school, you're in the workplace, you have problems in your family, you have problems in your church, you know that the foundations are falling apart. We're not talking about a leaky roof, we're not talking about paint peeling off the wall, we're talking about the foundation being destroyed. Hurricane Katrina, okay? We understand that mindset. These kind of days, you're delighted to live on the eastern seaboard. There are other days when you say, hey, 100 miles inland isn't far enough inland, you know? We understand what it means for a foundation to be undermined. And in the culture in which you and I are living today, brothers and sisters, the society is undermining the culture around us, the church and the family. Disintegrating so fast we can hardly keep up with it. And so the psalmist asked this intriguing question, if the foundation is going to be destroyed or is being destroyed around us, what on earth are we going to do? It's more than we can deal with. All right? But look at the next verse. All right? Verse 4 says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. That's the key, isn't it? God is still on the throne. He is still in control. He knows exactly what's going on. His eyes are still open, and they're not dimmed. Not like old Eli back in the book of Samuel, when he is clueless as to what was going on in his world. He's not even bothered by having to have a little help. And the rest of verse 4 implies the idea, our King James terminology doesn't quite suggest this, but most scholars imply the idea. His eyelids test or try men. It's more the idea of you looking at something off in the distance and squinting a little bit, squeezing your eyes to really get a good glimpse of it, to get a good idea of what it is. Some of you folks on this side of the room are kind of doing that because of the sun, you know. Don't worry about it. It's going to move in a few minutes anyway. You know how it is. But you're looking at something really hard. You want to see just what that is. They're trying to imply that to God, all right? He looks at you and me and knows exactly what's going on in your world. He knows what your financial portfolio is. He knows what your grade point average is. Got all the hairs of your head numbered. He knows which one fell out this morning. 317, 4,752, 18,715. That one fell out. He knows the number of zits on your face. He knows the heartache in your family. He knows what's going on in your assembly. That's the kind of God we're dealing with, brothers and sisters. So if the foundation is destroyed, so what? We're to keep our eye on Him because His eye is on us. It's a one-on-one relationship between you and the God of heaven. That's the issue that counts. Never mind the deterioration in Washington, or for those of us who live here in South Carolina, Columbia, or for your Floridians, Tallahassee, or whatever. Okay? We're not supposed to go out and change the political climate. We're not worried about the United Nations. We're not worried about the European common market. It's not our problem. We're concerned about our families and our assemblies and our little sphere of influence. And number one, our relationship with the God of heaven. The Lord is still in His holy temple. His throne is still in heaven. The Scriptures have told us evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. That's a given. We understand that. And we don't have to have pity parties, and we don't have to be wringing our hands, and we don't have to be pacing the floor saying, oh, what are we going to do? Look at all these problems. God said that's how it was going to be. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 82, the foundations of the earth are out of course. And the emphasis there is slipping, wavering, falling in decay. A decayed foundation is rather pitiful, isn't it? Pretty useless. And that's where the social and moral standards of our culture are. That's where justice is. I don't know where they come up with all these weird statistics that we read about. I like to read statistics. I have pages of them. Somebody's come up with this thing that said, the average teenager says today, 86 times a day, it isn't fair. Well, give or take, dozen or two times. Sure, it's not fair. Don't expect that as a believer. It isn't going to be fair. There's a bias against Christianity. There's a bias against Bible believers. There's a bias against those who hold to truth. That's just how it is. Justice has fallen in the streets. So we understand that from the get-go, as the young people like to say, all right? That's going to be a given when you go in the workplace. That's going to be a given in the classroom. That's going to be a given when you join the ball team. That's just how it's going to be. And if all we're depending on for our security and our stability is the culture around us, we've got problems. But the psalmist said, the Lord's still on the throne. His eye is still open. And His eye is tuned right towards you. Remember God's conversation with Moses at the burning bush, you know? I've seen what's going on. I've heard what's going on. My heart has been touched by what's happening in Egypt. So I'm going to send you down to deliver it. Huh? That's the kind of God we're still dealing with today. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. Exactly. That's the key, isn't it? If you and I have a one-on-one relationship with the God of heaven, we know Him, we know that we're forgiven sinners, we know that we're in the family of God, we know that He's our Heavenly Father, that's all we need to know. Greater foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. We sing of it so often, don't we? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I will strengthen thee, help thee, I will cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. See what the hymn writer was trying to say? He was trying to really drive the point home. He kept repeating himself, and we sing through it so rapidly we forget the emphasis of it all. Oswald Chambers said, God expects His children to be so confident in any crisis that we're the ones who are the most reliable. So when catastrophe falls, when problems come along, when chaos develops, we're the guys who are standing there firm and true on our faith and confidence in the Word of God. We've got answers. We turn people back to the Scripture. You know, where was God on 9/11? Same place it's always been. Yeah. Why did God let this happen? Why do we have to blame God? You know? Spurgeon said, when the home is ruled according to God's Word, angels might be asked to spend the night with us and they wouldn't be out of their element at all. Interesting point. If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? So, what's the foundation of the home and what's the foundation of the local church? Our brother told us last night. There is a pattern. God has a purpose. God has a plan, if you will. And it begins with a one-on-one relationship with you and me, Him being the center focus, if you will. God told Isaiah, you'll remember in chapter 14, surely as I have fought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. The Lord of hosts has purposed. Who shall disannul it, in our King James terminology? Who will cancel it out? Who will hinder God's work? You'll remember how Satan tried to void the work of the Lord Jesus. The various temptations that came. Herod tried it. We've just gone through that at the Christmas season, haven't we? And all of Herod's little ploy with the wise men, you know? God's hand is stretched out. Who will turn it back? Isaiah said. On another occasion, chapter 43, God said through Isaiah, I will work. Who shall hinder it? God has a plan. God has a purpose. It is established. It is unchangeable. We like to use the fancy word immutable, unchangeable, right? God has a plan that is very personal. That's what appeals to the young people, isn't it? Me. God is interested in me. Most people in our culture feel a little bit lonely today. We're just digits in a computer printout somewhere. But the God of heaven is interested in each individual. God's plan is very personal. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 138, God will perfect that which concerns me. All right? How's he doing that? Go to the New Testament with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Most of you can quote these verses, but let's read them quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture or every Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There is value, there is worth there. There is something of help and encouragement for me, both Old and New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. It is for doctrine. That's part of the responsibility of the New Testament church, isn't it? The Apostles' doctrine. The careful, consistent teaching of the Word of God. Dads and moms, don't leave that just to the local church. How few hours are you in the congregation of the local church against the hours that you have those young people, those children at home? We have to balance that out, don't we? All right? Profitable for doctrine. Telling us what to believe in the society in which we live today. Telling us what is right. It is profitable for reproof, telling us what is wrong in the world around us, helping us correct and straighten things out. doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Someone has said the word correction is a navigational term. If you're sailing and you slightly drift off course, you'll never get to the appropriate harbor that you're heading for. So you need to be able to correct your course of action and get back on course if you hope to achieve a certain end. And that's the whole point of Scripture. And the Word of God is to help us get to a desired end, to please the Lord in our families and in our church gatherings, the local assembly of God's people. So the Scripture is inspired of God. It is very practical. God is trying to perfect His will in our hearts and lives. So He's going to use the Scripture to do that. Telling us what's right, telling us what's wrong, helping us correct our course if we're out of course, and then helping us to stay on course. Instruction in righteousness. That the man of God might be perfect. That he might be well-rounded, well-balanced, complete, able to function in the little niche of society where God has placed him. Ladies, don't look around and think your husband's going to be perfect this side of eternity. You've probably already figured that out. All right? But he's going to be complete as far as God is working in his life. All right? That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good works, suitable for God to use him or her in any and every situation in life, day in and day out. So if the psalmist said, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me," here's one of the ways God is doing it. Through the careful, consistent teaching of the Word of God. Guys and gals and dads and moms both, we need to be under the careful teaching of the Word of God. And what are we doing in the church in America today? We're spending our time entertaining, not teaching. Not to pick on the big churches, but the mindset in most of the large congregations today is, we don't even have time for Sunday school, we don't have time for teaching anymore, we're just going to have concerts and good times, because that draws crowds. But that doesn't help me when I hit some problems tomorrow or the next day. It's like, which song is going to help me through this problem? No, I need the foundation. The Word of God. Okay? The second thing that God is doing in perfecting His will in our lives is with godly men. Ephesians chapter 4, please. Again, most of you can quote part of this passage. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The psalmist said in Psalm 138, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." He's using Scripture to do it. He's using godly teachers to do it. That's why we need to be in a local church fellowship. Folks, one of the things that is sweeping America today is a new philosophy of home churches, quote unquote. There is nothing wrong with meeting in a home. That is very biblical, okay? That's just how they started the New Testament. That's how a lot of assemblies have started. But there's another culture out there today that is totally separate from biblical home churches. And it is sweeping America. They have two times a year, they have conventions nationwide on how to start your own home church. You can get authentication from somebody in Chicago. You can get this and this. I'm really gun-shy of that. Scared to death of that group of people. Because most of their mindset is coming from people who are not willing to be submissive to authority. Hey, I don't like what the elders said. I don't like what they said. I'll punch out and start my own. Got a problem with that? If we can't be submissive to the Scripture and submissive to godly authority, we have got a problem. And it is sweeping America a firestorm. I heard of an assembly just within the last 2 months that lost a huge group of people, and they've all hived off and started a home church. What was wrong with the assembly gathering where you were? They were breaking bread. They had godly leadership. They were doing the work for the Lord. Well, they made a decision I didn't like, so I just got to go and start my own. Where's accountability?
And where's godly wisdom?
Yeah. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. You and I will, I hope, agree. The apostles and prophets pretty well passed off the scene now. The evangelists and pastors and teachers, they're still with us, those three gifts, for the perfecting of the saints. And apparently the real thrust of the passage is sequential here. For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. We've heard those terms already, haven't we? It's the idea of mending a fishing net. Stand out here on the pier and watch these guys with a cast net. If the thing's got gaping holes in it like this, why bother to cast your net, son? Why don't you just throw it in the trash? But if you mend it and get all these little holes of equal size, then cast your net and you'll pull up a nice mess of fish. The perfecting of the saints, the mending, if you will, okay? The saints are hurting today. The family is supposed to be mending and fixing things. Fixing, that's a good Southern term. You Yankee folks don't know that term. We'll explain that one to you later. All right? The assembly of God's people is a mending place to get people back on track, to get them well furnished so they can go out and live for the Lord the other 6 days of the week in the marketplace and in the classroom and so forth. For the perfecting, for the mending of the saints. So we have the careful teaching of the Word of God. We have careful preaching and ministry of the Word of God. Godly men teaching us the Scriptures. Okay? Unto the work of ministry. Unto serving one another. That's the emphasis in verse 11. Unto the building up of the body. Our brother spoke about the body last night. The head and the body relationship. Fascinating passage in Ephesians. Again, these Yankees don't know about that, but down south, they used to take chickens and grab them by the head, and they'd fling them around like this until the head came off. Kind of gruesome right after breakfast, but anyway, we got a little time before lunch. And you'd have this chicken running around in the farmyard, and the head's over here in somebody's hand. It's like, yuck. And here's this chicken going all up just ballistic. And all of a sudden he falls over dead. So we still use the term down south. Somebody running around looking like a chicken with his head cut off. Pretty useless. And that's the way a whole lot of families are functioning today. There's no head. 50% of the American homes, there's no man there. That affects your church fellowship, doesn't it? And that's true in the church today, isn't it? Because the majority of American churches, we don't recognize the head. Our head is in the Vatican. And whatever he says, that's how it is. I don't care what the Bible says. Or our head is in Nashville, and whatever Nashville says, if they say it's in this place, really? We've missed the whole point. The head and the body have to be closely related, you see. Unto the work of service, ministry, unto the edifying, the building up of the body. As our brother has reminded us from Ephesians 5, he stole about 3/4 of my week's message, so I don't know what I'm going to do after this one. Yeah. It all works together. Sure, the head says to the stomach, hey, you're hungry. The stomach sends the message back, you need food. Well, give me the fork and I'll get this ratchet mechanism going and we'll eat. Pass those grits, you know. But the head's going to get a little nourishment from it too. It's going to benefit. And as the body builds itself up, the head is honored and glorified as well. That's what the worship meeting is all about, brethren. That he might be honored and exalted. And we don't even go to the worship meeting. Oh, we don't get anything out of it. And my teenagers don't understand it. They'll never miss me. And so we just show up at the preaching service. You know? Then we say, who's preaching? Randy Amos. Oh, we heard him before. It's no big deal. I'll wait until next week. It's Bill Guts. That's worse. Yeah. Yeah. The foundation is the careful, consistent preaching and teaching of the Word of God for the perfecting of the saints. God's plan is based on His character. It's based on a God who is unchangeable. It is based on His will and desire to perfect His plan through us. And it's based on His character. You remember in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, God says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, you and I have plans for all of our tomorrows. We have plans for our new year. We have busy schedules. We know what we're going to do. We have an agenda. But we're not sure we can pull it all off. But God does have plans. To give you an expected end, He says, then you should call upon Me and go and pray, and I'll hearken to you, and you shall seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with your whole heart. God said, I'll be there. I'll be there for all your tomorrows. I'll be there for the heartaches and problems. I'll help you work out all those details and issues. Whether it's your life as an individual or your family situation or your church fellowship, as the case might be, makes no difference. God says, I'll be there. And I'll have answers. And I'll walk with you through those circumstances. The psalmist said, through the valley of the shadow of death even, if that's necessary. Brethren, we have to agree that the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior first. That's one of the concerns for our young people. Not this easy believism thing that you're hearing today, but a careful, consistent presentation of the gospel in all its simplicity. Simple as ABC. I have to acknowledge I'm a sinner. I have to believe that the Lord Jesus died for me. I have to confess or claim Him. And then life really begins, doesn't it? I have to understand that the Lord Jesus died for me personally. And then the whole issue of lordship sets in. I begin to learn something about submission. And that's an hour by hour, day by day, week by month process, isn't it? Every time I look in the bathroom mirror, who's going to rule this hour? Who's on the throne now? Every time another decision comes along, am I or is the Lord going to rule or direct? And that's a process you and I have to work with our children, the young people, and with the saints in the assembly and with ourselves as well, isn't it? So we have a lot of dysfunctional homes, don't we? We have members of the family who are believers who recognize Him as Lord, and we have members of the family who are believers who are trying to direct their own lives and making a mess of it. So we have that to deal with in the family and among the Lord's people. The apostle said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the priceless privilege, really, of knowing the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure I'm ready to say that yet, you know. All things but loss. All of my education and all of my skills and all my talents and all my abilities and all my plans and all my future, I'm willing to lay all that aside just to know the Savior. That's what the apostle was willing to say. For the excellency, the priceless privilege of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. A willing submission to His will day by day. What is submission? That's wearing a doily on your head. Don't you know, Mr. Bill? No, not exactly. Submission is committing the judgment decision to someone else. We learn that early on in life as small children, don't we? It's a battle of the wills at home. And then as we learn to be submissive to authority at home, then it's easy to be submissive to the authority of Scripture. Then it's easier to say, not my will, but thine be done. Then we go into the assembly and learn to be submissive. Then we can go into the workplace and be submissive. Then we can go into a marriage relationship and be submissive. And the list goes on and on and on. You remember the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. And a lot of folks have a total misunderstanding of what that's all about. I've got to carry my cross every day. I've been battling with arthritis for 40 years, and I guess I'll go to my grave battling with arthritis. That's not your cross. The cross is simply being able to look up every single day and say, not I, but Christ. Say no to self and yes to the Lord Jesus. For someone has well said, if a man has been crucified, he's facing one direction. He has no further plans of his own. And there's no turning back. I mean, you know, the young people like to say when some guy shoots a three-pointer from three-fourths of the way down the court, man, he nailed it, didn't he? He sure did. Perfect. Swish! Didn't even touch the rim. Beautiful shot. Hey, when you're crucified, you're nailed. That's it. No further plans of your own. No turning back. And you're facing one direction. That's it. Every year along about Easter time, there are some men in the Philippines who have this weird idea, mixing a little Catholicism with a little bit of whatever religion they have in the Philippines, that if they go out and crucify themselves, they'll get some sort of little recognition or something. But it only lasts for a couple, 3 hours. And then they say, hey, I don't think I can take any more of this pain. Would you get me down off of this thing? And most of them wind up at the ER with some kind of blood poisoning. Every year, you read about it in the papers. You know? That's not what we're talking about here. The flesh being crucified. Saying no to self. Take up your cross daily and follow me. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever would save his life would lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake would find it. It's easier said than done, isn't it? The apostle said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. The life I live, that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Submission. Being willing to let the Lord Jesus direct, control, guide. We like to browbeat the sisters. We're peculiar about that in the assemblies. We've really gotten on that little hobby horse. You ladies be submissive. I said submit. Well, it's not what it's all about, brethren. We have to learn submission before we ever say anything to anybody else about it. You know? We have to set the tone of submission before we ever speak to our young people about it. Starts at home. Comes over to the local assembly. A willing submission to authority on a day in and day out basis. You remember on occasion, there were people like Sarah, and I suppose our brother will touch on that a bit in his studies, who submitted to people like Abraham. You see, hey, Abe, I don't think that's the decision you're supposed to have made. You're not supposed to go to Egypt. Kind of dumb remarks you made to the Pharaoh. Hey, you really blew it when you spoke to Abimelech. Yeah. She stated her peace, maybe. Zip it. He's the authority figure. Hey, you got to answer, son. You take care of it before the Lord. Takes a great burden off of her head, doesn't it? So it is in the local assembly. That's Hebrews chapter 13. You love those who are in authority. You support them. You pray for them. They're responsible. The way it is in the home. Submission. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has laid it all out from page one to page whatever in your Bible. Beginning to end. You don't have to sweat it, young people. The sisters don't have to hassle it. Just follow the order, the pattern on a day-by-day basis and leave the decision with the God of heaven and the order that He has given us, the authority figures. The whole issue of submission begins with the pattern of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Way back in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. Oh yeah, that's the Christmas story, isn't it? But it's a long chapter, remember? Way down toward the end of chapter 2 in Luke we read, He went down with them, Mary and Joseph, to Nazareth and was subject to them. You almost laugh out loud. Here's the Lord Jesus who is the Son of God who spoke all the marvels of creation into being, named all the stars and that sort of thing, and he's willingly submissive to some little teenager maybe, like Mary, and some little nobody like Joseph who's a carpenter, maybe very poorly educated at best. He's submissive, yeah. There's the pattern. And you trace that whole issue of submission all through the New Testament scriptures. God has a plan, a pattern. It started way back in the book of Genesis. Our brother touched on it last evening. Because sin came into the scene, God said to Eve, you're going to be submissive. This husband is going to rule over you. And again, our brother said, you know, he's not going to be a king. He's not going to be a potentate. He's not going to be a dictator. He's not going to be some idiot. He's going to rule. He's going to be an example with a loving, caring heart. We'll see that in our studies together this week. There are some husbands and dads who have no clue what it means to be a loving, caring shepherd. They think they're dictators. They think they're Saddam Hussein. You know? And there's some men in leadership in the assemblies like that, dear brethren. They've come out of the military and they think you're supposed to run the assembly like a military. King, hut, yes, sir! And there are men who have come out of corporate America. They're CEOs. And the least little thing goes wrong, heads are going to roll. You understand? Not the way the assembly functions, brethren. It's a family. We're supposed to have a heart. We're supposed to have tears running down our face. Not kicking people out because this or that. They didn't part their hair right or they didn't show up on the platform on time. You know? We've missed it. Totally missed it. So we have some lessons to learn about being submissive. About placing ourselves under proper authority. And that's why we have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. He could have said, poof, and the whole planet would be annihilated, remember? Judas and his little band, maybe as many as 600. Who are you looking for, Jesus of Nazareth? What two words did he say? I am, remember? King James adds he to make it sound better for our good English. He said, I am at 600, whatever. All these guys fall flat on their backs. So much for your brave soldiers. All he said was two words. He willingly submitted himself to Calvary, didn't he? They tie him up and lead him away. Really? Not a chance. Unless he wants them to do that. Unless he permits that to happen, you see. That's class A example of submission, folks. Yeah. And when we bring that mindset into the family, when we bring that mindset into the assembly of God's people, that'll cure a whole lot of problems. But really, I'd like to have my way, if you don't mind. Of course, I have the mind of the Lord, brethren. Do you really? Yeah, I'm pretty sure I do. Yeah, right. Okay? Paul wrote to the Romans and said, let every soul be subject to higher powers. The sooner you guys and gals learn that, the better off you'll be in the workplace. We've had some classic examples in recent months of folks who are prominent Christians who thought they could circumvent the tax system and circumvent this and circumvent that because I'm serving the God of heaven, you understand? Yeah, but this is the real world. Render to Caesar that which is due. Let's come on, you know? Let's be submissive. You don't like the tax system here, move to Australia. Try Antarctica. They don't have taxes down there. I mean, you know, deal with the penguins, okay? We need to learn submission. You know? Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. If you're a Democrat, the Lord will help you get over it someday. Yeah? Okay? Sooner or later. But be submissive. Yeah? We don't have to go out in the streets and burn down the inner city because we don't like how the election turned out. Or whatever the theme. You know. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Let women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted for them to speak. They're commanded to be under obedience." It's the same philosophy, the same point. Commanded to be submissive. They set the tone. They set the example for us as the bride of Christ. Our brother's going to spend the whole session, his whole series of sessions on that issue. Paul is not saying the women can't open their mouths. You take that to its logical conclusion, they can't even sing. That's not what he's saying. I have recently read, the whole emphasis is, the woman is supposed to keep her seat. But I object, Your Honor! That's not the way it's supposed to be. She's to keep the quiet place, the low profile. Never mind how skilled, never mind how intelligent, never mind how wise, never mind how great an orator, never mind if the men said she could do it. She's to keep the quiet place, that's all. She has other spheres of ministry. God has His unique plan. He has His unique pattern. He has His unique purposes. Submission. Ephesians chapter 5. Our brother's been forward and backward in that, and I suppose he'll go back to it again, you know. Submit yourselves one to another. Before we ever talk about the ladies being submissive, we forget about that, you know. Got this little thing signed at the door before you ever come in. Men standing there with doilies, you know. Point, point, point before you walk in the door. Submit, submit, submit. Yes, I'm submitting. Point, 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 point. Bunch of little robots. I'm submissive. You think so? Don't you look on the inside. I'm not submissive at all, you know. That's not the point. We're missing the whole idea of the glory of the Lord being veiled. Vast subject, you know. It's a hard attitude that we're looking at. Children, as we'll see hopefully later this week, learn to honor and obey. Obedience is the outward attitude. Honor is the inward attitude. Same thing with this issue of submission, you know. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be submissive. Because you've got a loving relationship with the Heavenly Father, it's easy to be submissive to somebody that loves you. Well, if she's prime rib, I hope she got something over here besides lobster. I mean, you know, really. If you've got a really biblical relationship, it's easy to be submissive. If you're properly loved. What about all the dear ladies who don't have a fellow to love her? She's got to find that example, that relationship in that local church body. The saints rallying to minister to that need and fill that void and find the perfection, obviously, in the Savior Himself. Exhort servants to be obedient to their masters and please them in all things, not answering again, not smarting off, not wising off, not mouthing off. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and obey magistrates and be ready for every good work. So you've earned the privilege of serving and speaking a word for the Lord Jesus, whatever the situation or circumstance in which God has placed you. James speaks about it, doesn't he? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. And again, our brother reminded us of that in Eden last evening. The role reversal, the order reversal. So vividly demonstrated, Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3. Right? Look with me quickly at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The Darby translation implies the idea of looking at every law that is handed down one at a time. Can I be submissive to this new decree, to this law, to this authority figure in the workplace, in the classroom, whatever? Can I be submissive to this and still maintain my honor, my respect for the Scripture, my testimony for the Lord Jesus? Our brother Randy spoke about that last night. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every single rule, every single regulation, the workplace, the classroom, at home, the assembly, whatever. Can I be submissive and still maintain a great testimony for the Lord? Yes or no? If yes, then praise the Lord, press on. If no, then hey, there may be consequences. I'm sorry, sir. I wouldn't be able to do this. It will compromise my testimony. If I'm required to do that, then I'll have to turn in my resignation. The Lord will work it all out. I've enjoyed working here. I'm not going to create a protest. I'm not going to go out and file a complaint. I'm not going to contact ACLU. I'm not going to get a sign and protest in front of your building. Just shut my mouth and go out the door. Thank you very much. That's all you need to do. You leave it with the Lord. That's Darby's understanding. Makes sense to me. If it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it should be good enough for me. If he read Darby, I should be able to as well. Okay? All right, let's go further. Verse 18, chapter 2. Verse 18 in chapter 2 says, "Servants, be obedient to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also the perverse," some of the newer translations say. Those who are not straight. There are a lot of crooked employers out there today. I ought to hear some amens on that, but anyway. There are a lot of weird people in the workplace. And as much as you can before the Lord, you obey, you do exactly what they ask you to do. When you've had it up to here and can't handle it anymore and have asked the Lord to help you, then you say, hey, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to go somewhere else. That's fine. Again, you don't file a lawsuit, you don't make a big scene, you don't get all your neighbors to protest, you don't create a boycott, you just shut your mouth, go somewhere else. The Lord will work that one out too. But the interesting contrast between 13 and 18, according to Darby again, in 13, you're looking at every single rule individually. Can I be submissive here? Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. In 18, he says, it is across the board. Servants, you're subject to your master, period. If he tells you to go clean the bathroom, you go clean the bathroom. If he tells you to take the boss to the airport, you take the boss to the airport. If he tells you to go sit in the back row, you sit in the back row. You know, whatever they tell you to do, you do it. Because as you submit yourself in everything that you're asked to do, no matter how dignified or how simplified, you're demonstrating a Christ-likeness. As the Lord Jesus did when He was here, willing to wash the disciples' feet, if you will. And then you're earning the privilege over a period of time of having a word for the Lord Jesus here or there. Even for those who are not very lovable employers, not very lovable authority figures, if you will. This is thankworthy, the Lord Jesus said. Then he uses that same emphasis, if you will, chapter 3 and verse 1. In the same manner, wives, be subject to your husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now, some say that has to do with those who are not saved. Maybe so. I'm more inclined to think it's those who are not being obedient to the Scripture and taking the role of leadership they ought to in the home and in the assembly of God's people. Instead of nagging and harassing and hassling and saying, when are you going to get up and be the spiritual leader around here, you dumb turkey? Get up and get with it. I have to answer all the questions. No, that's not going to do a thing except alienate him. She's just going to quietly be submissive. The children have a question? Go ask your daddy. Ooh. I better get with the program. These kids are asking me questions and I don't have answers. And maybe it'll finally dawn on him. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader as he sits under the teaching of the Word of God, you know? Wives, across the board, are to be in subjection to their husbands, you know? Interesting challenge. We start learning that from earliest childhood. Learning that there is an authority figure at home, there's an authority figure in the local church, there's an authority figure in the Word of God. And so the pattern goes all through the New Testament. If there were time, we could develop that even further. Must be a mutual submission one to another and a mutual willingness that the Lord is going to build. We've heard that term edify several times already. It is God who is going to do the building. He's going to do the work, whether it is the family or the local assembly of God's people. He will build the house. Except the Lord build, we labor in vain. And that's the futility of these so-called mega churches. By the way, I read a definition of megachurch. It's a congregation of 2,000 or more. By strict definition in America, it's a congregation of 2,000 or more. So, there's a fair number of churches that fall into that category. You and I look at it as 12 and 15,000 or whatever, you know. With that kind of funding and that kind of people, they can do what they want. They can build however they want, you know. You and I know better. Except the Lord build. We're spinning our wheels. Just exercising in futility. Just going absolutely nowhere. We were talking to a trucker just this week at a family Christmas dinner. A man who had been a trucker most of his life. And he said, when truckers get into an icy situation in a parking area, they pour bleach behind their tires. And they'll crank the thing up and let the clutch out and let those tires sit there and spin in that bleach until the rubber starts getting hot and softens. And they can burn their way through the ice down to the pavement. And when they hit pavement, then they can start rolling. Well, hey, the dragsters have been doing that for years. That's how they smoke their tires. Big deal. When you smoke your tires, you're not going anywhere. You're sitting there spinning your wheels. And they have these exercises across America, these drag strips, where the whole idea is to see if you can burn the tires off your car without moving. Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You spend a couple of $100 on a set of tires, you put them on the back wheels, and see if you can cook the tires without ever going anywhere. But isn't that just like Americans? Yeah. The extravagance and stupidity of it all. Boy, are we having fun spinning our wheels. Where you been? Nowhere. You know? And you look around and wonder if that isn't what's happening in a whole lot of churches and a whole lot of families. No purpose. No plan. No sense of direction. So what did you accomplish in 06? What are your plans for 07? Well, I really don't know now that you mention it. God has a plan. God has a purpose, folks. And the family and the assembly of God's people are so interwoven, it's almost impossible to separate them. And we'll see those two themes all through the ages of eternity. Probably call each other brother and sister. We're going to be doing that for a long time. Get used to it. Our brother will pound away on this thing about the bride of Christ. Boy, wedding feasts and all that sounds like good stuff to me, you know. What a privilege to be family, to have relationships like this. Little hints of heaven, you know. Well, we'll work on that as the Lord gives us time through the course of the week. We'll look at some dysfunctional families. Our brother's going to look at some dysfunctional brides. But we'll encourage ourselves in the things of the Lord as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the beauty of this new day. Again, a reminder of your marvelous provision for us. Every time the sun comes over the horizon, it's a reminder of the faithfulness of our great God. We're thankful for the printed scriptures. We can hold it in our hand. We can read and study it together. We can probe there for help and encouragement and challenge and correction. We're thankful the scriptures teach us of a plan and a purpose for our lives, for our families, for the body of believers where we fellowship. We just commit ourselves and the teaching of the word through the course of the day into thy hands. Use the word to minister to the needs of our hearts, we pray. Let us know we're a needy people. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We pray for ourselves, the young people downstairs, Brother Tim and his ministry as well. Work in our hearts for good these few days, and we'll carefully give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a little break for 15 minutes, I guess.